So the one thing that we all have in common this morning, the one thing we all needed this morning is grace. So I want to define grace, and then I want to look at what grace does in our lives, and then I want to make brief application to us. So I know that grace makes application in relationships. Us being shown grace and then us showing grace to others. But I'm thinking to cover that next month, Lord willing, when we study love. So today I'll make application to us. So we talk about grace. I was chatting with Milena before, and she was saying it's sort of commonly used, this term, this word. We talk about it. We sing about it. Many churches use the word grace in the title. We have grace groups. There's a lot of grace, the usage of this word. And she was saying that she sort of had the gist of it. And I would agree, having the gist of what the word means, but not understanding the depths of it. And I've always understood grace. Hey, Jamie. To mean unmerited favor, probably most of us have. It seems to be a widely received definition. But this definition tends to be somewhat incomplete if you explore the different contexts in which the word's used in the New Testament. So John Piper addresses this in one of his sermons called Grace Arrives When You Need It. He says, grace in the New Testament is not just God's disposition to do good to us when we don't deserve it. That's often defined as unmerited favor. He says, totally right definition, but it's more. The grace of God is not just God's disposition to do good to the undeserving. Grace is power. Grace moves in and enables me to fulfill a resolve. So I want to define grace using Jerry Bridges' definition, which fits also with John Piper's observation. He says, grace expresses two complementary thoughts: God's unmerited favor to us in Christ and God's divine assistance to us through the Holy Spirit. And I tell you honestly, as I've done this study and it's broadened my understanding of what grace is, it's increased my faith and my awareness of what I'm praying for. You know, when I'm asking God to give me grace or asking that He would give grace to others, it's been really helpful. The word grace appears in over 120 verses in the Bible. So this study today is definitely not exhaustive, and there are other ways in which grace can be applied that I won't cover. The ways I do cover are snapshots, just given the number that we're going to look at. So I've selected six ways that stood out to me in which God's grace is at work in our lives that I want for us to look at, and then I'll make brief application. So my 6 points, hey Demi, my 6 points are: grace rescues people that cannot help themselves. Grace instructs people that need to learn. Grace transforms people in need of change. Grace equips people that are insufficient. Grace assists people that need help. Grace strengthens people that are weak. So, first point, grace rescues people that cannot help themselves. For that, we're going to look at Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 9. Guys, let me know when you're basically there. Good? Okay. So I'm going to read just the first few words in verse 1, and then I'm going to jump to verse 4 and read through 9. And you were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, he says, grace was given to us before the ages began. So God purposed our redemption from before the foundation of the world. And this grace brings us from death to life. We were dead, and grace rescues people that cannot help themselves. People that cannot earn help. Grace is a gift, merciful, rescuing, and life-giving. We're told here that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I'm rereading that just to refresh the grace in kindness in Christ Jesus. What God has done for us through Christ has secured the grace and kindness that we have in Christ. Ephesians 1 talks about some of the things that we have in Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Adoption to the praise of his glorious grace. Redemption and forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. We have an inheritance, and we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The grace of God rescued us, providing everything we need to be in right relationship with him, and providing also the power we need through the Holy Spirit to love and obey him. And as we walk with him, grace continues to rescue us. Okay, grace rescues. So now, grace instructs people that need to learn. For that, Titus 2, verse 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So the grace of God physically appeared in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But the grace of God has now appeared to us in the sense of visibility to us personally. Dead people can't see the beauty of salvation in Christ. Rescuing grace gave us life and the ability to see what we couldn't see before. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So we have now seen the light. Salvation's come to us. We're now children of light. And we're learning to live as what we are now by the power of the Holy Spirit. So just as little children need instruction and training, we need instruction and training as God's children. And grace instructs people that need to learn. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. There is a lot of comfort knowing that we aren't expected to figure things out on our own. And we also shouldn't expect that we're going to understand everything all at once. So there are things the Lord has had to teach us multiple times, and there are things that we're yet to learn. It's a process, and oftentimes we are being instructed as we're walking with the Lord. Maybe we could say that all the time that's happening. We're learning to be a better parent while we're parenting and through parenting. We're learning to be a better friend in the midst of walking out friendship. We're learning how to live upright and godly lives in the present age, learning as we're living life. And you notice how the training in self-control and uprightness and godliness is connected to a zealousness for good works. So 1 Timothy 5 lists some good works in the context specific to the life of a woman. Bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, caring for the afflicted. There's a sister outside. Okay, she's going to go up there. So the instructing grace of God will produce a dedication for good works and use those good works to further train and instruct us. So grace rescues, grace instructs, grace transforms people in need of change. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. If you guys want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, I'll just read it. Do you guys just want me to read it to you? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. There's a sister out there. I think she doesn't know where to go. Just a second. This door is locked, I believe. Hi. Hi. You got to go to that door because this one's locked.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am. At the back. Sorry, I thought she found it, but I guess she didn't find it because she'd come back. I'll read that again. You have time to turn there now. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. Should I wait, you guys, since she's trying to get in? Okay. Yeah, I think so. Yes, yes. What was her husband's name again?
I think.
That sounds right.
Yes, I think.
They both had names from people from our church.
Right.
Yeah. Hi, Dawn, you here. Come sit. You made it. Everyone, this is Dawn. So we've been through a few verses already, but we were just turning to 1 Corinthians 15. You're welcome. We'll wait for you. Jimmy, I didn't see you sneak in either. Hey. All right, Dawn's there. Okay, grace transforms people in need of change. So 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The grace of God transforms people in need of change. So we're transformed in the work of regeneration. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. And grace continues to transform us from one degree of glory to another, growing us in Christ-like maturity. And all of us are in the midst of this process of needed change in our understanding and in our character. And in previous studies, we talked about transformation in the life of the believer and God using trials and difficulties to bring that about. So if we see them right, difficulties and trials fall under the banner of the grace of God because of what they produce in us. So grace is not only relieving and reviving, it is refining. Paul says here that he was the least and unworthy to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God, he was what he was. By the grace of God. And Paul labored hard, but says that it wasn't him, that it was God's grace that was with him. So when we look back at what we were and consider who we were before coming to know the Lord, we could say the same. We aren't worthy to be what we are. However, far along in our sanctification and serving the Lord in whatever role or capacity we're in currently, whatever we are is the grace of God that is with us, producing transformation in our lives. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. His workmanship. What we are now, what we will be one day, is all by the transforming grace of God. So grace rescues, grace instructs, grace transforms. The next point, grace equips people that are insufficient. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And I had never noticed this verse before. And it's an amazing verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In the immediate context of this verse, Paul's speaking to the Corinthians about a financial offering that they'd indicated that they were enthusiastic to give the believers in Jerusalem. And in this chapter, Paul brings out a principle of sowing and reaping and then makes the statement we just read. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So in other words, grace is able to produce adequate supply in any capacity at any time in order that we might flourish in every kind of good work. That's awesome. I just find that so encouraging. It's empowering, right? Isn't that empowering? that we have this available to us. This is a reality. It doesn't always feel like it, but it is a reality. Grace equips people that in and of themselves are insufficient. Paul expresses this same sentiment in 2 Corinthians 2, right? Anyone remember what he says? Who is sufficient for these things? Who is? And he's saying that in context of the thing that God had called him to, you know? Who is sufficient for these things? But God, by grace, enables and empowers us through the Holy Spirit for that which he's called us to do. Titus 3 says we should devote ourselves to good works. Timothy 6, be rich in good works. Ephesians 2, we were created for good works. And I mentioned some of the good works listed earlier from 1 Timothy 5, right? Bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, caring for the afflicted. So serving. And good works aren't limited to this list. There are all kinds of good works and ways in which we serve the Lord and others. So we've also received gifts with which to serve in these various kinds of good works. So 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So these gifts that we have are the grace of God that we steward. And as we use them to serve one another, we are ministering that grace of God to others. And grace provides the sufficiency and the gifts that we need in order to abound in the good works that he's called us to. So grace rescues, grace instructs, grace transforms, grace equips. The next point, grace, there's so many S's. Grace assists people that need help. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but I have times where I find myself staring at my circumstances and surveying the storm of my situation, and I would rather run from it all than persevere through it. And I have days that I forget the big picture, and a relatively small combination of things seems to easily throw me off track, and I'm frustrated with my own reactions and responses. I see sin and weakness and failure. I love here in this verse that it tells me that Christ is able to sympathize with my weakness. The KJV renders this touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Infirmity is feebleness. Christ feels compassion for my feeble condition. He understands what it is to be tempted, even though, unlike us, he never sinned. He understands. That sympathy with our weakness is connected with our confidently drawing near. We can confidently draw near because we know that we will not be met with condemnation at this throne of grace. But at this throne, we receive mercy and we find grace to help in time of need. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Are you in need of help this morning? Were you in need of help this morning? I've been in need of help all week, all month. Hebrews 4 encourages us to draw near, to come close, that we may receive what we usually most desire in our greatest time of need, which is mercy and grace. So grace rescues, grace instructs, grace transforms, grace equips, grace assists, and grace strengthens people that are weak. This is 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, verse 8 through 10. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now he's speaking of a thorn in his flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Preceding these verses, Paul is explaining that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. And when he asked the Lord that it should leave, the response that he received was, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. There's a connection, I'm drawing lots of connections. There's a connection here between the thorn and the weakness. It seems that the thorn was a limitation of some kind that produced or revealed weakness. So a few observations that I made in these verses. Three observations, I guess. First one, Paul had asked the Lord more than once to take this thorn away. So it isn't wrong to ask God to remove thorns. Second observation, the Lord might say no, because he's using this thorn in our life for his purposes and our good. Third observation, if or while the thorn remains, the grace that will be provided will sufficiently satisfy the deficit. So when I think of thorns, I think of sharp discomfort. And the thorn was in Paul's flesh, so it was painful for him. Each of us has our own God-ordained limitations that work to humble us and maintain humility in us. So while the grace of refinement is at work in God-ordained limitations, working humility, the strengthening grace of God is at work at the same time providing power in our weakness. And that creates that paradox that Paul states there at the end of the verse, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And Paul expresses his willingness to be content with weaknesses, hardships, and so on, specifically because of that paradox. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul Washer has talked about God creating weakness in our life in order that we see our need, and that need driving us to God for strength. And he supplies it, because grace strengthens people that are weak. Okay, so I'll go back over my 6 points. Grace rescues people that cannot help themselves. Grace instructs people that need to learn. Grace transforms people in need of change. Grace equips people that are insufficient. Grace assists people that need help. Grace strengthens people that are weak. The one thing about all these people is that they're imperfect people. Imperfect people need grace. If we were perfect, we would have no need of grace. And if other people were perfect, they would have no need of grace. We're all in need of grace. We're all in need of God's unmerited favor to us through Christ and God's divine assistance to us through the Holy Spirit. So, where are you today? What season do you find yourself in? Childhood, teen years, 20s, midlife, beyond that. Are you single? Are you married? Are you engaged? Jamie, are you parenting? Are you pregnant with two babies? Are your children leaving home? Do you have grandchildren? Whatever season we are in, whatever the Lord has given to us to do, whatever we're facing today, there is grace to rescue and to instruct, to transform, to equip and assist and to strengthen. We're not alone. There is grace for us to be strengthened by in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't mean that it's always easy. And it doesn't mean that we walk everything out perfectly, right? We're in the process of being changed, and the Christian life is not always easy. It's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of heaven. But we're not alone in our struggles. Grace means that we have been made right with God. Grace means that we've been freed and we aren't a slave to sin anymore. Grace means that we're not living under a cloud of guilt and shame. We have forgiveness. Grace means we aren't working to try and earn God's love and favor. We've been given that in Christ. God's grace continuing to rescue, refine, and train us. We've been given everything we need for life and for godliness. Everything we need. Usually when I think of that verse, up until recently, I would think of power. Okay, I've been given everything I need for life and for godliness. I've been given the Holy Spirit. And that's true. But it just dawned on me recently, I need encouragement in the Christian life, and I need comfort. I need help in a variety of ways. And if that's true, that I've been given everything that I need for life and for godliness, you guys, that means that we have all the loving correction and discipline that we need from the Lord, but we also have all the mercy, comfort, love, and hope that we need also. We have everything that we need to go forward in that which He's called us to do. And we go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, knowing that as imperfect as we are, that we're not alone. We've been given the grace that we need to do this, to do all that which we've been called to do. We need grace, we've been given it. We are being given it, and we will be given it, according to 1 Peter 1. We'll be given it at His appearing. That's probably another sermon. Okay, in this room, we have women that represent many stages of life. Okay, young women, single women, engaged women, married women, newly married women, new mothers, mothers who are homeschooling, mothers whose children are heading off getting married, grandmothers, sisters, daughters. Couldn't think of any more female words. Every stage of life, and every stage of life brings with it its own challenges and trials and lessons and joys. So we're all experiencing the grace of God at work in our lives, and we could all testify of it. But I wanted us to hear from a woman who has already passed through seasons that many of us are in right now. Seasons that held for her their own lessons, joys, and sorrows, and can testify of God's grace at work in and through it all, in having kept her all these years. So Miss Cheryl graciously agreed to testify of God's grace in her life for us this morning. So we'll begin, if you can pass Miss Cheryl the microphone, she's going to share.
Good morning. When Leah asked me if I would be comfortable doing this, I gave much thought to it. I want you to know I am not comfortable here at the mic right now, and am counting on God's grace to bring me through. I am very weak, so I am trusting that He will be very, very strong. And some of you know my history, where I share when God's grace was given to me as my heart was broken, everything about me was broken. I was more than a mess. I was on my road to hell, living my life for me. I was the Lord of my life, and the Lord God opened my eyes to who I really was. And I was a sinner. I was, I lied, I cheated, I engaged in behavior, sexual behavior, that was an abomination to the Lord. And I thought I was a good person, and I looked at my life the day that I became a baby killer, okay? And everything in my life, you know, I was dying, and the Lord picked me up. He heard me out. He understood. He talked with me. He consoled me. He cleansed me. Okay, and He told me that I was worth something. He was going to leave me there in my sin. And He shared with me that He could forgive me and He could love me. And I went on from there, desiring to know Him and to want to please Him and to want to live for Him. He became my Savior, and in my life, was I perfect at that point? I was clean, but I continued to live as I knew then that I needed to know him more. He gave me a desire to want to love him and to follow him and to believe in him. And I wanted to do what was right and good in his eyes. And I could tell you story after story, and I could give you instances, okay, in my life where I wanted to do good things, and he showed me where maybe I was wrong. I could give you many examples of Christ being gracious to me, but I think the greatest example is that he loved us enough, and he loved me enough to die for my sins, to take that upon himself. And he suffered and he died for me, and he died for you. And in his dying for us, well, let me go on to say that I'm talking about my abortion, okay? I had an abortion. I realized then just how wicked I was, okay, and how much the Lord hated a sin, and that he could love me and he could forgive me. And I wanted to do what was right and good, and I believe I became a Christian that day. Okay, I went on and I continued in some of my sin. Okay, I continued in some of my sin where I was still sexually active, and I became pregnant with a child due to a situation that I wasn't in control of. And that's why I had my abortion. Then I met Jeff, okay, your pastor. And he was not a Christian. He didn't believe in the Lord God. And my pregnancy was due to an acquaintance rape. Okay. I had a lot of guilt, and I listened to me. I listened to the world. I didn't listen to the Lord God, and I chose to go through with my abortion. On that day, after I had my abortion, I cried out to the Lord, and I said, "Look at me, you know, look who I am. Look what I become being Lord of my life." the Lord showed me that I could be forgiven and he could love me. I went back, and I had lied to your pastor. Okay, we weren't married. We were dating. We were living in sin. We had engaged in sex. I became pregnant again. I could not go ahead and have another abortion because of the grace of God and what he did for me. And if I went ahead and I had another abortion, I would be spitting in the face of the Lord God and what the Lord God did for me in forgiving me. And I went on, like I said, I did sin. I was not and am not perfect and sinless. And the Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, was working in my life then, and he's working in my life now. And he teaches me. He wants me to know him, to follow him. He has changed me, transformed me into the person that I am now. And he didn't take away my humanity. He didn't take away the Cheryl of the past. But the day that I was born, he gave me a new heart, and he gave me new desires, and he gave me hope, and he gave me plans for a future, and he gave me the grace to believe in him and in the forgiveness that I have, no matter, you know, that Cheryl of the 1980s is not the Cheryl of 2022. I have been transformed little by little, changed little by little. He is growing me. I am rooted in Christ Jesus. Now, we have several gardeners here. I'm looking at Danny. Okay. I am rooted in the Lord Jesus, and he tends to me. He's strong when I'm weak. He's everything that he is helping me to be. He is the one that is helping me to be honest and lovely and pure and kind. He took me from that spot, and I don't mean to borrow from the Bible, okay, when it talks about the woman on the Samaritan woman, but I feel as if I was just like that woman. But it was Christ that reached down and healed my wounds and forgave me and cared about me and loved me, even though I was at the time his enemy. Okay? He bought me. He paid the price. He bandaged my wounds. He gave me new clothing. okay, instead of the dirty rags that I had become and the filth that I wallowed in, he gave me robes of righteousness and truth and peace and kindness and helped me to understand that his way is the only way. And for that, I am very, very grateful. I am no longer the Cheryl of 1980 or 1990 or 2000 or 2021. He's working in me day by day, okay, minute by minute, helping me to make right choices when sometimes it's not so easy to make right choices. When you have severe financial difficulties and you go to the grocery store and the cashier rings up your items and she forgets to ring up something and you get out to your car and you realize that, gee, you know, this wasn't rung up. What, Lord, what do I do? Okay, you know that I'm struggling trying to pay for the groceries that I have now, and I don't really have the money. You know, they're not going to miss it. But what does the Lord God want me to do? Okay, in the only way that I know what the Lord God wants is to get into the Word and to know that He wants us to have pure hearts and He wants us to be pure in every way. And when we choose to follow Him, I'm sure that we delight Him, that He finds much pleasure in our obedience, our devotion to Him, our submission to Him, He's changing our hearts. And mothers, I would like to encourage you that your children, you know, on those bad days, your children are watching you. Your children, your attitudes, your thoughts, your language, the way you love your husband, your children are watching you. Your children, I know that each one of you here, you know, you love the Lord, you want to learn, you want to follow Christ, you want to be everything that He wants you to be. And like Leah brought out today, He will give you the strength to be that person that He wants you to be. We're not only His, He's not only redeemed us and cleansed us from our sins, but He's given us the clothes that He wants us to wear. Okay, we not only have the armor, His righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, okay, the helmet of salvation. we not only wear that armor, but we wear the white robes of purity and goodness and faith, and he is molding us and he is shaping us into who he wants us to be. So mothers, I would encourage you to be in the word and to really want to know him. I know you all desire to know him and want to follow him and whatever, but the greatest thing that you can do is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and show your children that that's what you're doing. I had a friend once, and I'll try to close, okay? I had a friend once that came to live with us for a short time. And as we sat in our basement in northern Michigan, where she was staying, she asked me a question. She said, "Cheryl, when, you know, you're growing old, what legacy, what do you want to leave your children with?" And I thought about it, but I didn't have to think too long. And I still believe this with my whole heart, soul, and being, okay? I want my children to know that I love the Lord, okay? That I was a sinner, saved by grace, okay? That I lived my life to want to honor God and to be who he wants me to be. Now, I don't know how many more days I have, but I live the way that I live, and we live the way that we live as Christians, because I believe that we want to see God. We want to walk with God. We want to be with him the way that Adam and Eve were with him in the very beginning. Okay? They walked with God. They talked with God. You all may know I lost a son, okay, who died at the age of 19. And I have a grandmother, and I have a mother, and I have a father that have all passed. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to look for my son, whom I love dearly. I'm not going to look for my mom. I'm not going to look for my grandma, my dear, dear grandma. Okay? I'm not going to even look for Peter and Paul or Moses or, okay? My goal, because of who God has made me to be and is working on me to be, my goal is to go to heaven, to be with my Lord, to see him face to face, to know him, to walk with him, to talk with him. I'm going to be his bride. I'm going to live with him forever. I'm going to be dressed in those clothes that he's given me. You know, I desire that, as I know all you ladies do. And all of this only happens when you know God and you love God, and God loves you, and God gives you the power to be who it is that he's called you to be. So I pray for all of you, and I ask you to pray for me, because our grace, okay, the grace that's given to me today, okay, is not sufficient for tomorrow. We live with grace each day, okay? We persevere because he helps us to persevere. He gives us the power to choose to believe in him. And I could give you, you know, story after story after story after story, Leah. I could tell you about how God's grace sustained me, but he has sustained me to this point, okay? And when I ask you to pray for me, and I ask you ladies to pray for each other, we need that grace just as much tomorrow as we do today. I hope, Leah, that I didn't disappoint you, but even more so, okay, I don't want to disappoint God, and I don't think that any of us here do. That's why we're here. We want to learn and grow and sit under his grace. My words of encouragement would be just believe it. Believe him. Know him. Believe him. Trust him. You know, throughout the week, you know, songs came to mind. What do I say? And Lord God, what do you want me to share with your precious, the precious ladies that are sitting here? And I hope I've pleased him more than I've desired to please you all.
Just as you were finishing sharing, I was thinking of, I was like, what's that song that Grace Will Lead Me Home? It's from Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote that. He called God's grace amazing. And so Miss Cheryl, as she's sharing her story, I think that's what I wanted everyone to hear, was the testimony of someone who started back here, and the Lord's been faithful. He's going to be faithful to us too. Miss Cheryl's passed through the child rearing years and everything that follows, and she's still heading on, and the Lord's kept her, and he'll continue to keep her, and his grace will lead her all the way home. And that's our song too. That's our testimony. We're in the middle of our journey. Grace is going to take us there. God's faithful. And just like Miss Cheryl said, how did she get through all that stuff that she got through, that she passed through, walked through? She didn't get to go around it. She had to go through these difficult seasons, and we all do. And grace kept her in it. I mean, that's the explanation for being able to endure through things that are excruciating. And we all face increasing difficulty as we go on in the Christian life. But grace kept her, kept by the power of God. What's that chorus? Through many dangers. Say again. Huh?
And grace is great within all of our sin.
Yeah. Yep. There's one that... Yeah. So have you guys ever just when I sing Amazing Grace, I'm kind of so used to singing it that I can lose some of the verbiage here. But see if you can, like, let the words sink in, because these are great. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved, meaning grace relieved me of fear. And how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You remember being first saved? But what? It was precious. It's still precious, right? Maybe we forget the preciousness as we go on and life gets hard. But it's precious. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. Could we all say that? This grace that brought me safe thus far, grace has brought us to where we are, safe. And grace will lead me home. And when we've been, is it there? This lyric says here. I don't want to be here 10,000 years. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Grace really is amazing. And we have all of that for us to help us, to carry us. Would anybody like to pray or close us in prayer? Or a question, anything works for me. Dawn, thanks for coming. What do you think, ladies? Someone like to pray? Jamie Haney, would you like to pray, sister?